Thanks, Pastor Dave. It's a blessing to be here this morning. Very thankful to be joining you today to provide a short update from Emmanuel and also to share from the Word of God today. I'm also pleased to bring you greetings on behalf of Dr. Neil Cudney, our Chancellor, along with our staff, faculty, and students. For over 80 years, Emmanuel Bible College has been actively engaged in equipping followers of Jesus, both men and women, for service in the kingdom of God. And for those years, countless graduates and alumni of EBC have been actively engaged as teachers, pastors, missionaries, and mentors, as well as leaders in local churches, ministry agencies, and in the marketplace, serving, being salt and light, and making a difference for Christ in the world. Now, I think it's safe to say for most of us, it's been a challenging few years, has it not? At Emmanuel, it's been a challenging 3 years, going back to September of 2020. As you have likely heard, Christian higher education institutions across the U.S. and Canada have been under tremendous pressure in recent years. Recent studies have pointed out that around 40 Christian colleges or universities in the United States have closed or merged with other schools since 2016. Almost 20 of those closures have happened since 2020. Now, many of those colleges were already struggling with declining enrollment and financial challenges, and COVID-19 simply pushed them over the edge. And I can tell you that Canadian institutions have not been spared any of those challenges. Not surprisingly, the COVID-19 pandemic reoriented life for all of us in our families, our workplaces, our communities, and our churches. And for colleges like EBC, it significantly impacted our enrollment, not just during the worst of the pandemic, but even since then. Continued uncertainty has caused many potential students to defer or put off their plans to study. It has also significantly reduced the level of donations that we've received over the last few years, as individuals and families and congregations have had to cut back on their support due to their own financial difficulties as a result of the pandemic. We also view and recognize that there have been some changing support patterns. Many of the supporters of colleges like EBC are much older now and less able to provide financial support. And many of our younger generations are investing in other good causes. Denominations and local congregations are struggling financially themselves and thus are cutting back their support. And sadly, EBC had accumulated some long-term debt that was impeding its ability to move forward and prosper. Now, as you've likely heard, over the last number of years, the college sold off some property, a portion to some local housing developers, and most recently sold off the rest of the property to Slate Church, a larger local church in the KW region. Now, the good news of that payment is that enabled us to pay off our debt, and we have an ongoing agreement with Slate Church to continue to operate on that campus. But it also means that we no longer have a physical asset to support ourselves. Now, for the last 3 years, we've been working on some key goals, and we've been making some progress. The board and the executive leadership have been focused on some key things. First, finding a way for EBC to continue into the future. In spite of our challenges, the Lord has provided graciously and has been helping us to position ourselves for the future. And we're not only moving ahead with the coming academic year, but we're actively working to create a new 5-year strategic plan, and we're excited to be getting into that process this fall. We've been stabilizing college finances and enrollment. Through some difficult staff restructuring, we have created a balanced budget through August of 2024. We're actively engaged, with prospective students for this year ahead, and I'm excited to say, with school starting in just a couple weeks, we are actually pretty much right at our target for the number of students. Obviously, we'd love to see more. There's always more room for more, but we're approaching our targets, which is a blessing for us. We're strategizing for 2024 and beyond. We're also working very actively to build new partnerships. While we are working to bolster existing partnerships with our supporting denominations like the EMCC and with congregations like yourselves, we're also building new partnerships with groups like Slate Church and others. We're seeking ways to collaborate, to raise up and equip leaders for the future. Our mission statement is this, and it's there on your screen. Through academic training and hands-on ministry and service, Emmanuel prepares Christ followers who who are committed to making a difference in the world. Now, I hope that you can resonate with that, with that statement. This is our mandate, to prepare Christ followers who want to make a difference for Jesus in the kingdom of God, in their communities and in their world. We want to equip men and women to serve in the kingdom, and we're working passionately to carry that out. Now, I can tell you that EBC has been part of my life for many years. I was a student myself of Emmanuel back in the late 80s, and I graduated in 1991. Emmanuel is where my own sense of calling was shaped and confirmed. It's where I met my wife, Ruth Ann. We are one of those couples that met at Bible college. And we've served in life and in ministry together, and served in church leadership for around 30 years. So much of our spiritual formation and ministry training was rooted in our time at EBC. And so it was a blessing for us both to return 20 years later, after we graduated, to become part of the staff team at Emmanuel. Me in a variety of roles, and Ruth Ann was working in the library. Both of our children pursued studies at EBC and are graduates of the college. And in my current role as academic dean and registrar, I oversee the academic programs, I support our teaching faculty, and we work closely with student advising. I also have the blessing of serving as an instructor as well in the areas of discipleship and worship and field education, which is the practical ministry side of things. And so EBC has been a part of my life for quite a number of years, and excited to be a part of that. My wife recently was part of the restructuring, so she's no longer working there, but I continue to be involved. Now, in a couple of the classes that I teach, I refer to a question that many, if not most of us, were asked as we were growing up, and it's there on your screen. What do you want to be when you grow up? Ever asked that question, right? Ever asked that question of others? For me, for quite a while, it was music. I wanted to serve the Lord with my musical gifts. I loved to sing. I loved to play piano and guitar. I thought my life was going to be focused on that. But it was during my time at Emmanuel that I started to sense that there was a deeper call in my life, that is to serve as a pastor or a church leader. I have to admit, at first I resisted that call. I didn't quite pull a Jonah, but I was saying, Lord, are you sure that's the calling you want? I mean, I grew up in a pastor's family, right? I knew what it meant to be involved in church ministry. I didn't want to be perceived as following in my father's footsteps, and I knew the challenges that pastor's family faced. I'd seen my father go through some very difficult challenges, and together as a family, some of those challenges. And I was saying, Lord, can I just do music? But over the years I was there, the Lord continually impressed upon me, Mark, this is my calling for you. I recognized that God was calling me as a unique individual to serve in that capacity, and I began to accept that call and embrace it for my life. Now, let me ask you, how did you answer that question when you were younger? What do you think? When people ask you that, what did you say? Let me ask you a follow-up question. How has it turned out since then? How many of you have become what you dreamed you would be? Many. So some of us are saying, yes, that's what our dream has been. We've been blessed to do what we dreamed of doing. For many of us, maybe perhaps not so much. Life has taken us in different directions and down other paths than what we were dreaming of. You know, over the years, I've come to realize that more than a few of us are still asking ourselves that question, aren't we? It doesn't matter if we're in our 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and beyond. Many of us are still saying, Lord, what do I want to be? What am I going to be when I grow up? My wife, Ruth Ann, always says, I still don't know what I want to be when I grow up. Many of us are still asking those questions. And often at the root of that question are these. Why am I here? What is the purpose of my life? And what is God's plan and purpose for my life? Now, those first two questions are asked almost universally by people of all ages, especially those who are in their teens and 20s. I think that's pretty common, right? As we're coming out of our teens into our 20s, we're asking, we've been kind of moving along in life, but what am I supposed to do with my life? Why am I here? Why do I exist? What is my purpose for life? Not the one that my parents want for us, my grandparents or my friends. What is it, you know, that I want to do with my life? But again, many of us are still asking those questions. And as we get older, isn't it true that we begin to ask those questions with a little more urgency? Why? Because we realize the days ahead of us are, for some of us, are fewer than the days behind us. And so we want to know. We don't want to waste our time. We don't want to waste our energy. We don't want to waste our lives in something that is less than God's plan and purpose for us. Now, the last question, of course, is one that's asked by every follower of Jesus. Because we know, we sense that our lives are supposed to be about more than ourselves. We still wrestle to discover that purpose and to live it out. I want to affirm this morning from Ephesians chapter 2. Our lives have purpose. I love this verse. We are God's workmanship. Some translations say his masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I think it's so important that we affirm this truth, that our lives have purpose. We're not simply passing through life, just randomly selecting one path or another, one vocation or another, one pursuing one passion or another. We are his masterpiece. That God has created us for purpose so that we can do good works. He has designed us and created us to do those types of work, those activities that he's already prepared and set apart for us as part of his master plan. Each of us are uniquely shaped and designed by God with spiritual gifts and abilities and passions and personality and experiences that prepare us to make a difference in the world for the sake of Jesus. Your life and mine have a distinct purpose, to serve the Lord and to serve other people in ways that only we can do, all for the sake of Jesus. Do you realize that? There are things that only you can do that no one else can do in the same way. You know, we say, well, no. Anyone could do and express the gifts that I have. God has designed you uniquely with a purpose. He planned it far ahead. He planned those purposes before you were born. And he's been reshaping you by the Holy Spirit to be able to carry those out. And yet, so many of us still struggle to find that purpose and live it out. In fact, many of us have shunned or resisted that purpose in order to pursue our own earthly goals, and yet there's still something within us that says there must be something more. More to do, more than what I'm doing, more than what I'm experiencing. This morning, I'd like to speak briefly, to discuss this idea of God's call and our response. I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. If you have a Bible, if you want to pull up on your phone, please go ahead and do that. I'm going to read it for us. Ephesians 4, Paul is speaking to the Christians in Ephesus. Beginning at verse 1, he says this, "Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. However, he has given each of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ." I'm going to jump down to verse 11. "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced and people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." Now, I have to be honest. This is one of my absolute favorite passages in the Bible. This has shaped my own sense of calling, and it shares a bold vision for the body of Christ. There are a few things I want to affirm from this passage. First, Paul affirms all of us are called by God. Now, if we were to read the previous chapters in the book of Ephesians, we'd find that Paul unpacked our identity as followers of Jesus. He says that individually and corporately, we are recipients of God's grace, mercy, and power. We've generously and graciously received his power and grace in our lives through the Holy Spirit. He says that we are citizens of God's kingdom, that our primary loyalty is not to this earthly kingdom, but to his kingdom, that we are citizens of his kingdom, following his leadership and his rule. He also says that we are members of God's family. Where perhaps in the past we felt like outcasts, now we belong to the family of God. We are brothers and sisters together in Christ. And so Paul comes now to chapter 4, and he says, since this is who you are, I now urge you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Now, I think that many of us grew up in the church believing that only a select few were called by God. Can anyone identify with that feeling? Many of us grew up feeling that only those who were called to be pastors, teachers, missionaries, and evangelists, only they had that special purpose in ministry. The rest of us were simply to kind of to do our own thing, to simply support and receive from them. But Paul says, no, all of you, every one of you have been called by God. All of us are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, every single follower of Jesus. And what are we called to do? Well, from other parts of the New Testament, we recognize we're called to love the Lord your God with all that we are, with our heart, to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're to love God and serve him passionately. We're also called to love other people, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to live a life of serving others, to see the needs of others and respond with compassion and love. We're called to be engaged in Christ's mission of making disciples, sharing the light and love of Jesus with those around us, pointing people to Christ through our words, our attitudes, our actions. And then here in Ephesians 4, Paul outlines another significant part of our calling, to build up the body of Christ. Now, did you notice that the first thing that Paul addresses here as part of living out our calling is actually focused on our relationships with each other? In the first few verses, what he says, you know, live a life worthy of your calling. Now, go and be humble and gentle. He talks about our relationships. He says, always be humble, kind, patient, making allowance for each other's faults and be forgiving. Now, how many of us find that easy to carry out? How many of us find it a bit challenging to live with other Christians and other people around us? I mean, we're not brave enough to answer that question. It's challenging to live out our lives with each other at times. Now, we love the body of Christ, but you get two people together and you have two opinions, and all of a sudden, a little bit of this happens, doesn't it? It's hard to always be humble, always be gentle, to always be forgiving, because people around us are imperfect, beginning with me, beginning with you. And so, Paul challenges, that we have to start to work at getting along with each other. Years ago, I would hear people say, well, church would be great if it weren't for the people. Right? Ever hear that, right? Again, we might laugh at that, but the reality is that church has everything to do with relationships, with God and with those around us, beginning with those within our local congregation. And so Paul says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. Notice that Paul does not say we have to work at becoming united. He says, recognize you are already one body. You are already unified by him. Now act like it. Make every effort to preserve that unity, to live it out. In other words, if we can't love each other, men and women who follow the same Lord and embrace the same beliefs and values, how will we possibly be able to love those around us who do not yet know and follow Jesus? Paul says we're also called to use our gifts within the body of Christ. He says every one of us has been given a special gift, a gift that's to be used, to be exercised. And again, sadly, many followers of Christ still believe that only a few are called or really gifted for service. So I've heard many people say, well, serving is the pastor's role, the elder's role, the deacon's role, the missionary's role. I mean, we appoint them to do ministry. But according to Paul, What is the role of those leaders? Well, verse 11 and 12, he says, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. How many of us look at our leaders as gifts? How many of us look at the people who give leadership to our churches as not just gifted, but gifts to us for, you know, to help us to grow? It says, the responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the body of Christ. Their role is not to do all the ministry and work, but to equip and train all of us to do God's work. I used to say to the congregations in which I served, as a pastor, my role, my job, is to help put you to work, is to help you serve in the way God's called you, using your gifts and your strengths, your passions, and then pulling them together for the purpose of fulfilling God's purposes and building up the body of Christ, so that together we can serve the Lord and fulfill the ministry entrusted to us. What do we see the result is that? He says, well, we're going to become so unified that we'll be mature, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Wow. That you and I can become, and we can look and be just like Jesus in our attitudes, our actions, together and individually. That we will not be pushed around by weird teaching. That we will remain solid and strong in understand what is truth and what is lie. We will speak in love and grow in love and grow more and more like Christ. And I love the last part of that verse. It says, as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Wouldn't you like to be a part of a congregation like that? That's continually growing like that? How will that happen? As each person, as every follower of Jesus, man, woman, boy, and girl, embraces their calling and exercises their gifts and does their part within the body of Christ. All of us are called by God. And not all gifts are expressed within the walls of the church, are they? We need Christians who are actively engaged using their gifts in the marketplace as well. We need Christians who have studied media and communications. We need Christians who have studied psychology and kinesiology. We need Christians who are able to fly airplanes and fly us safely from here to there. Right? Those gifts are necessary. We need people who have gifts within the body of Christ to build up this, who are able to teach and lead and encourage, who are able to support. So we need all of those gifts together. But for a moment, I'd also like to affirm something else that Paul says here, that some are specifically called to lead and to equip. Some are called by God to serve as the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those roles are still vital in today's world. Now, I'm sure that you've heard some of the same stats that I have, that anywhere from 35 to 50% of pastors have considered or are actively considering quitting their ministry, largely due to the pressure, stress, and the sense of responsibility that they feel, along with the loneliness that often comes with leadership. And this has definitely been ramped up in the last few years for obvious reasons. Add to that to the fact that the reality is, according to studies, about half of current pastors are age 56 and above, which means that they'll be approaching retirement in the next 10 years. You realize that? Many, if not most, denominational and ministry leaders are facing a crisis in leadership. We're learning this not through studies and through articles, but through direct conversations with numerous leaders within our supporting denominations. And sadly, there have been some high-profile failures of church leaders due to moral, relational, or integrity issues. There's increasing social hostility and internal divisions in churches, and these leaders confirm that they are seeing and anticipating a significant exodus from leadership, and there are fewer students choosing to prepare for ministry careers. Do we realize that? So let me ask you, where will the future leaders of the church, the future pastors, come from? Where do you think? Now, I'll admit, many people say, well, Mark, they'll come from Emmanuel. They'll come from places like yours, right? That's a good answer. But the right answer, the leaders of the church, the future pastors of the church, are going to come from churches just like this one. It is the role of the church to raise up and equip people to serve and to be involved in leadership. So what is the role of the local church then in raising up new leaders? I want to flip, just for quickly to Acts chapter 13. You know, I deeply appreciate this passage, and it's pretty short, so it's easy to overlook. But I think it says something important to us. Now, the context of this scripture of Acts 13 is that the church in Corinth, or sorry, in Antioch, sorry, they were gathering together, seeking the Lord and listening, and God responded. Let's hear what happened. It says that among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the Black Man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them." So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them, and sent them on their way. These were the leaders of the church. And they were wanting to be a part of what God's doing. They wanted to seek what God wanted them to do and how they could be a part of what God was doing. And so what were they connected to? First, they committed themselves to pray. They gathered together to pray. And the first part of our role as a church, if we're concerned about raising up leaders, is to pray. If we want to see men and women raised up to lead and to serve, it begins with prayer, seeking the Lord earnestly, actively listening and expecting the Lord to respond. I mean, now some of us will pray, "Lord, would you raise up leaders?" But we go on with our day. You know, it's like, "Okay, we'll wait and see." They were praying and they were anticipating that God was going to actually speak to them. And in Matthew 9, Jesus himself said, "Pray for the Lord of the harvest to send more workers into his harvest fields." He says, the harvest is ripe. There are many people that are listening and watching and needing to hear the good news. But where are the workers? And Jesus says, pray for them. So let me ask you, who are you praying for? And what are you praying for? Are you praying for the Lord to raise up leaders, to raise up pastors, to raise up missionaries, people who will serve him with their lives, with all that they are? Are you praying, "Lord, who are the people that you are calling forth, not just from the church in general, but from our church? Who are the individuals, the men or women, that you've placed a call upon to serve in this capacity? And Lord, what is the part you would have us to play in that work of raising up and equipping them?" You know, I think there are some churches that are afraid to pray that prayer. But that's the first step. That's what they did. They were gathering, they were praying and fasting. The second thing I would affirm from them is this, that they listened, watched, and affirmed. In verse 2, God actually, the Holy Spirit spoke to them. Said, "Appoint Barnabas and Saul to that special work to which I've called them." God responded to their prayer, and he revealed to the people in Antioch that Barnabas and Saul had that special calling, that special work that God had for them to do. Let me ask you, do you believe that God still does that? Still points out men and women who have a special calling in their life? I know I do. I've seen it very much. I mean, I've experienced it for myself. I experienced that sense of calling when I was much younger. And I've also observed it in the lives of others. In my own life, growing up, there were numerous people who out of the blue, who told me, "Mark, I believe that God has a call on your life. I'm not quite sure what it's going to be, but I believe that God's going to use you." They would come up to me and say, "I believe that God has a purpose that only you can fulfill." There are people who saw things in me that I didn't see in myself, or perhaps only hoped to see. I'll give you an example. There's a man by the name of Al. He was a leader at our boys church boys club, and he took an interest in me. He encouraged me. We'd get together for a Pepsi, and we'd simply talk about life and God. He paid for me when I was a young person to receive the Discipleship Journal magazine, which was a Christian magazine focused on spiritual growth and life. And he would talk to me about the articles because he was receiving it as well. He continued to encourage and affirm me as I grew up. And there were numerous individuals like this that were incredibly impactful in my life. I was reminded by Pastor Dave that Tom Dow was a part of this congregation many years ago. Tom was both a instructor, a professor, and he was also president at the college when I was there as a student. And then 20-something years later, he was once again the interim president. When I was hired to become campus pastor, he was a mentor to me. He was someone who again encouraged me. He helped give some premarital counseling to my wife and I before we got married. People like Tom would just say, Mark, I just want you to know, I'm praying for you. I believe that God has something for you. Later, as I served as a pastor and church leader, there were numerous times when I would look out and men and women and youth and young adults and even older adults, and I would sense the Holy Spirit saying, Mark, I have something in mind for them. Mark, I want you to help nurture that person, to affirm them, to encourage them, to help them discover and exercise their gifts. I want you to model of life and service and devotion for them. As leaders and members of the body of Christ, I believe that we need to be watching and listening, asking God to reveal to us those individuals whom God is preparing for his purposes, again, both men and women, so that we can come alongside them to encourage them, to affirm their gifts, to affirm their call, to train and disciple them, and to invest within them. And then there's a third step we see in the church of Antioch, and that is to bless and release. Verse 3 says, they laid their hands on them and they sent them on their way. Now, that might seem like an easy thing for them, but I have to imagine there might have been at least a little hesitation on the part of those leaders there in Antioch, at least if they're anything like me. I mean, consider this. Barnabas and Saul were passionate. They were gifted. They were heavily invested in serving God and in serving the local church. They were likely effective in their own local congregation and community. In other words, they were the kind of people that most church leaders would like to keep around in their own congregation, right? If we're going to be a church or a body that raises up the next generation of leaders, it's going to cost us something. We are going to be called to sacrifice. For as pastors and church leaders, the very people in whom you invest your time and energy, helping to shape into effective servants and leaders for your church, may very well be called by God to go and serve elsewhere. Families, moms and dads, it might call for some sacrifice on your part. All of us as parents and grandparents have dreams for our children, not the least of which is for them to stay close to where we are. Isn't that true? I have two grown kids, Amy and Zach. They both got married 5 years ago, 6 weeks apart. And so they're both married. I now have one grandson. They don't live near us right now. And we miss them. And yet, let me ask you this. How many of you, like my wife and I, dedicate our children to God when they were young? Many of us did. Let me ask you, did you mean that? When you dedicated them to God in his service, did you really mean that? Now, when they're infants, it's like, oh, yeah, sure, we'll dedicate him to God, right? I've known a parent whose child went to serve the Lord, and he says, she said to me, well, when they were young, we dedicated them to God, and God took them. It's hard. Mark, how do you know this is true? Well, from my own personal experience. I've known it as the one who's been called to step away and to leave home and to serve the Lord in a variety of contexts. My family, we've served in numerous places in Ontario and for 12 years in central Pennsylvania. I've also been a pastor who has invested in men and women, in our church, only to see them being called by God to serve other places. And as a parent, and now a grandparent, we have seen our son and daughter-in-law respond to the Lord's call to go and serve in church ministry. There, my son this morning is speaking. He's a pastor of Paisley Missionary Church, not a couple hours north of here. Is that easy? Is it easy to bless them and release them and send them? No. Is it worth it? Absolutely yes. So I might ask you, who are the men and women in your church, young or old, that God might be asking you to release for his purposes? I want you to be praying, as the Lord kind of reveals them to you, to bless them, to affirm them, to support them with your prayers, and perhaps even with your financial resources. Like the people of Paul's day, ask the Lord how he would have you to support these individuals as they step out for training, equipping, and for service. Now, we might ask, of course, you know, what is Emmanuel's role in all this? Okay, if that's the role of the local church, what is the role of a place like Emmanuel Bible College? Well, it's quite simple, to partner with you. EBC and other colleges like us exist to partner with you, the local church, in equipping men and women for God's purpose. We don't replace the church. We work alongside you. And not just for those who feel called to be pastors and missionaries. We provide training for anyone who wants to better understand their personal calling, the calling of their life, wherever it is that God's going to serve, whether it's in the church or in the world or in the marketplace. We want to help anyone to become more effective in their ministry endeavors. We have learning and growth opportunities at all levels. Whether someone wants to take a single course for personal and ministry growth, or they feel called, you know, to devote a few years to a degree program. We also have a program for young adults before they head to community college or university to get a stronger grounding in their faith, preparing them to withstand the challenges of a secular college or workplace. As a college, we recognize that the issues that the churches are facing are increasingly complex and intense. Things like euthanasia and sexual and gender identity, increasing secularism, and the loss of the next generation. So we're actively even reshaping our programs to focus more on spiritual formation and discipleship and biblical and theological literacy and ministry preparation. Again, why are we doing this? To partner with you, with local congregations, and equipping men and women to serve Jesus wherever God calls them. So how can you help Emmanuel? Well, pray for us. Please pray for us. Pray for discernment. We continue to need God's wisdom and discernment and direction, a sense from God's Spirit as to how we are to continue to proceed in our task. Pray for financial provision. I don't know if you're aware of this, but tuition and student fees only provide about half of our overall income and support as a college. Since we do not receive support from the government, we're deeply dependent upon the generosity of God's people and local churches. People who understand the importance of raising up and equipping the next generation of servants. Pray that God will provide for us through his people. And pray, you know, for students to come our way. That God would direct men and women to Emmanuel for their studies and training. And I want to affirm, Emmanuel is not the only place that men or women should go to for training. There are many wonderful schools, including Trinity Western and Redeemer and others. So we affirm that. You know, we're not the only place, but encourage people to simply consider Emmanuel for a year before moving on to something else. As we seek to partner with you, we would also ask you to support us financially as you're able. We know there are many people who share our heart and our burden for raising up and equipping men and women to serve the Lord in the local church, in the marketplace, in the world. And we're deeply grateful for everyone who chooses to support us financially. And if the Lord should move you to partner with us financially, whether it's a large gift or a small one, for one time or on a regular basis, please know that we will be deeply appreciative and we will do our best to steward those gifts properly. There is a special opportunity that's coming ahead of us, and that is that we've had a generous donors have provided a $100,000 matching grant. The main goal is to provide bursaries directly to students, primarily new students, to encourage them to enroll in studies, to assist them with tuition costs, and to help alleviate the levels of debt that many students face these days. So any amount that you give towards this fund will be matched, effectively doubling your support. If you'd like to speak more with me about that afterwards, there's a table out there. I'd love to talk about that. Again, we know that together we can do so much more than any of us can do individually. Again, finally, as you seek to partner, so we would ask you to help sending us students. Again, no college exists without students. And the best source of students for a Bible college is the local church. All of us have personal connections to men and women, young and old, who are contemplating God's call upon their life. And so I'd encourage you to encourage them to consider Emmanuel as an option, from as little as a semester to a year, perhaps a 3 or 4 year degree, and then pray that God will provide for them. God has called each one of us to serve him. God has called the local church to identify, raise up, and equip men and women for service in the church, the marketplace, and the world. God has called churches and colleges like Emmanuel to partner together with churches in equipping servants and leaders for future ministry. This is God's call upon all of us. What is our response today? What is your response to that calling? Many years ago, as I was sensing God's call, and I was especially heading in directions, perhaps I wasn't initially thinking that I wanted to go, I had to bow the knee and say, Lord, yes, I'll serve you in whatever capacity. I'll serve you wherever you lead. I want to use my gifts, my life, my passions, my energy for your purposes. And I want the churches that I'm a part of to be a part of what you're doing. What is your response to God's call today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the blessing that it is to know that you have called us to service. And not only with that calling comes giftings, comes power, and the promise of your presence. I want to pray for those who are even now trying to ask and answer the question, what am I going to be when I grow up? Why am I here? What's the purpose of my life? I pray, Lord, that you would reveal to them that the answer. That you would reveal your calling and your purpose for them. I pray that you would bring people and experiences around them that would be able to encourage and help them and affirm them and those who would invest their time and energy to help to disciple them and raise them up and equip them. Lord, we pray for the future pastors and missionaries, the leaders of our churches that are so desperately needed. We pray you will raise them up from places like here at Sarnia Church. I pray that together, as we serve you, as we seek to make disciples together, that we will see and be people and congregations and where we look like that picture in Ephesians 4, that will be healthy and growing and full of love, that we will become more and more like Jesus in every way, and that your kingdom would grow and expand, and that you would be glorified. For Jesus' sake, we pray.